please have a seat, grab a hymnal, and open up that hymnal, song number 36. We can begin this morning's service by singing song number 36, Christ Arose.
Thank you.
doing song number 139.
Slip up your hand. Brother Adam will bring you one. As always, we have our service times listed there in the upper left-hand side. We'll be back tonight at 5:30 p.m. And again this Thursday at 7, going through Acts. We'll be in chapter number 16. And then we've got the church-wide soul winning, some regional soul winning times, as well as the salvations and baptisms for both the month and year. It's been a great month for salvation, so keep up the great work, everybody, soul winning. We haven't seen a number that high. And I know a lot of more people are going more consistently, so I do acknowledge that and appreciate that. So keep that good work up. And also don't forget, we've got the special invites in the back that we're using to promote our five-year anniversary, which is the next announcement there. So don't forget next Sunday. So this is the big week before. If you're thinking about it while you're out and about, maybe take a few invites. If you know anybody that you might want to bring to our five-year anniversary, you can rest assured it's probably going to be one of my nicer sermons, you know, where I'm not going to get all crazy, you know, and scare people away and all that stuff. So we'll save that for later, you know, after they've taken a few drinks out of the water cooler. It's a joke. It's just a joke. So come on out, invite folks out. And if you can bring a dish to share, that'd be great. It looks like we're going to have plenty of food so far. Of course, the church will be providing a couple of briskets as well as some beverages. And then don't forget this Saturday, September 2nd. Is that right? Is this Saturday, September 2nd? It is. Like I'm having a moment up here, a Biden moment. Oops. All right. No, that's when I forget which way to go after I'm done. Anyway, we're going to have this Saturday, we're going to have the Soul Winning Marathon just from 10 to 12:30. Come back to the building for lunch. And then go out again for a couple more hours. If you can make both sessions, great. If you're going to make one or the other, that's fine as well. If you can't make any of them, well, just pray for us that we go out there and we can get some people to come on in and help us eat all that food on Sunday. Also, don't forget there's the volunteer sign-up sheet back there for cleaning the building. You can go ahead and pick out a week if you want to participate in that. And you can also see me for more details. Also, on the back, continue to pray for the expectant ladies in our church. Of course, this is ladies up at the Tempe Church, but, you know, they could use your prayers all the same. Also, if you have any photos or videos that you would like to have included, potentially, depending on the quality and the content, right? You know, if it's too embarrassing for me, I probably won't put it in, but anything that makes me look, you know, any worse than I already do. But if you have any videos or anything like that from the last 5 years that you'd like to share, I know I've got quite a bit from several people already, but that's still a possibility. The more the merrier. So I'm going to try to put together just a little montage that we can show on the projector on the morning of the anniversary service. So I'm looking forward to that. But other than that, that'll do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and just sing one more song before we get into the preaching this morning.
Song number 139, I Know Whom I Have to Be.
Thank you.
time, we'll pass the offering plate as the plate goes around. Let's turn our Bibles to Titus chapter 2. That's Titus chapter 2. As always, read the entire chapter. Please follow alongside me as Brother Gabriel reads to us from Titus chapter 2.
Titus chapter 2. Verse 1, the Bible reads, "But speak thou things that become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior and become in holiness, not false accusers, not giving them much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not blaspheme. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things, showing thyself the power of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, rabbis, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part will be ashamed, having no evil thing to say. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not promoting, showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God is bringing salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should be sober, righteous, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, that no man despise them. Brother Owen, would you pray for us?
Thank you, Father God, for this day. Thank you so much for this morning and this morning's service in this church. Bless this church, Father God, and please bless Deacon with the Holy Spirit to preach and edify us from your word, Father God. Bless every single person who is here today and is listening today, Father God, in Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I want to preach a sermon this morning. We'll be back in Titus, but I actually want to preach from John chapter 15. So keep something there in Titus, where you were, Titus chapter 2, but go back to Acts chapter number 15. It's going to kind of a continuation of this the midweek service from this last week, when we were in Acts 15 this last Thursday. So, you know, if you're not typically here in a midweek service, you can kind of get a feel for what that's like. But there was a lot in that chapter, but there was something I wanted to kind of draw out of that chapter towards the end. And I want to preach a sermon entitled John Mark's Journey. John Mark's Journey. So John Mark is a character that we've already seen previous to Acts chapter number 15. We've seen him a couple other times, and even in the Gospels, and we'll get to that in a minute. But I just want to talk about John Mark's journey. Of course, in Acts, we're and elsewhere in Scripture, we're seeing his physical journey, where he's, you know, the places that he's going, the peoples that he's with is being described, and there's obviously lessons that we can learn from that. But also, I believe we see the character arc of John Mark throughout the entirety of Scripture as well, throughout, of course, you know, the book of Acts, the book of Mark, and some of the other epistles. So, and you know, that's relatable to us. You know, we might not be people who do a lot of traveling. We might not be, you know, going to all these different places and things like that. But, you know, we're all on a spiritual journey. We're all on a journey of Christian growth, at least we ought to be. And I believe that's something that we see in John Mark's journey, not just his physical journeys, but also the development of his character and kind of what it took to get there. And I kind of want to look at that this morning and make application to our own lives. So if you look there in Acts chapter number 15 and verse 36, it says, "And some days after Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do.'" So if you were here or you know Acts chapter 15, you know they've returned to Jerusalem to deal with Judaizing that was taking place back in Antioch. They're meeting with James and the other apostles. They're having that big meeting, and now they go back to Antioch, and now Paul is suggesting that they go and visit the brethren that they'd already seen before. So we're moving into Paul's second missionary journey. And it says there in verse 37, "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark." So when they're there, Barnabas is saying, "Hey, let's take John with us, John Mark." And obviously John Mark is somebody I believe at this point in the story has come with them from Jerusalem. You know, just a little bit of background on who John Mark is, okay? I believe John Mark is the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Okay, and that's a really, just that fact alone is significant as we get into the story here. Of course, Mark had already come to with them, obviously had come with Paul and Barnabas to Antioch from Jerusalem at this point. If you look at verse 22, it says, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own country, their own company, to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barnabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." So they're sending them back to Antioch from Jerusalem with chosen men of their own company. I believe John Mark was one of those chosen men. You know, also, of course, Paul, Barnabas, and also, namely, Judas and Barnabas, saying of those chosen men, specifically these guys. They're kind of brought out because they, you know, will be playing a role throughout the book of Acts as well. So he's coming from Jerusalem, right? That's what we're seeing. This is where John Mark's at in the story. He's coming from Jerusalem, okay? And he's coming to Antioch, and now they're proposing to go again on another second missionary journey. And Barnabas is saying, hey, let's take John Mark with us, okay? Now, I believe that, you know, the Gospel of Mark was written by John Mark. That's not really anything that's debated. But it's significant because of the fact that you have a man in John Mark who's the author of one of the four Gospels, okay? Now, look, there are a lot of different people. I don't believe that, you know, obviously all that we have the entirety of Scripture. The canon that we have, every word of God is preserved, it's kept for us. But, you know, I'm sure there were other people that were writing things, you know, and not necessarily to deceive, not necessarily to try to get something into Scripture. Probably people were just writing things at that time, describing the events that they'd seen. I mean, you think about all the things that are written about today. Just think about all the dumb, vain things that people tweet about or X about now. Is it a tweet anymore? I don't know. I know that got changed. It's no longer Twitter. I heard that, right? It's X. So are you still tweeting? Or are you Xing? Okay, that doesn't really roll out the tongue. But anyway, that's kind of a separate issue, isn't it? So, but think about all the things that people, you know, I'm sticking with tweet. I'm sorry, I can't come around, right? But, you know, the tweeting, the posting, all the magazines that are written on all the hobbies, that there's people, not necessarily bad things, but just all kinds of things, all the events that are recorded. I mean, think about the fact that, you know, when Christ comes and does all the miracles that he does, preaches all the sermons that he preaches, and then is crucified, is buried, and, raises again from the grave. You know, there's probably a lot of people that wrote about that. You know, probably a lot of people are recording about that. Obviously, what we have, what made it into our Bible, is what was inspired and preserved by God, okay? What was accepted as Scripture. So to be one of the four, that's kind of a big deal, isn't it? You know, if you're the author of one of the, you know, the four Gospels, which are the center of the Bible, everything is leading up to the Gospels, then we have the life of Christ, and then everything beyond that is looking back at the Gospels, right? It's expounding the Scripture, those Scriptures. I mean, that's a pretty big, significant role, to be an author of one of those books. You know, and I believe that's who John Mark is. I believe he is that author. So, you know, verse 38 of Acts chapter 15 is kind of a little bit, carries a little bit more weight when you think about that. Okay, you say, what's the point? So in verse 37, Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them. He's saying, no, let's not take John Mark. It's like, but wait a minute. This guy is the author of Mark. You know, he's the guy who wrote this book. And then he gives the reason why. You know, it's not just that it was a personal conflict. It wasn't just that he didn't like his company. You know, the Bible gives us the reason why. You know, and if you're John Mark, this isn't exactly your bright, shining moment. Okay, this is kind of a mar on your record. He says here, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. So why did Paul not want him? Because he's somebody who flaked out on his first missionary journey. That's essentially what he's saying there. He went not with them to the work. Okay, so obviously, you know, we're getting a little bit of the background of John Mark's physical journeys here. I believe he's, you know, the John Mark who wrote the Gospels. He's the one he's coming from Jerusalem. We see him at this point in the story having come from Jerusalem back to Antioch, and now they're considering taking him on their second missionary journey. And Paul says no, okay? Why? Because he went not to the work, and he departed from them in Pamphylia. So this is referring back to, you know, the events of Acts 11, 12, 13, okay? If you remember in Acts 11, you had Agabus. He predicts the great dearth that was going to be throughout all Judea. And then they determined to send relief unto the brethren in Judea. So they send Paul and Barnabas back with, you know, money, essentially, to help them with that drought. And then Barnabas, I believe, and Saul return with John Mark and to Antioch, okay, from Jerusalem. And then there's this second missionary journey. Now, whether he came with them back and forth those two times, I don't know. But we know that he'd come back with them at some point too, I believe, at that, you know, in those chapters, when they're coming back from having brought the relief to those in Jerusalem, they're coming back, Paul and Barnabas, to Antioch with John Mark, because that it's after that that they're sent out into their missionary journey. And one of the places that they go is Pamphylia. Okay, and we've looked at that over the last several weeks. But if you would go to Acts chapter number 13. Okay, so remember also in Acts 12, that's when Peter was put in prison. Okay, by Herod, he casts him into prison, and then he's freed by that angel, right? And when he's freed and he comes out, he kind of comes to his senses and he realizes it wasn't a dream or a vision. It says when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So that's kind of where we first introduced the John Mark by name, okay? And he comes to her house, you know, in Jerusalem, right? So we know that's where he's living. So he's already kind of done some journeying with Paul and Barnabas, I believe, when they first came to Jerusalem that first time to bring the relief in Acts 12, and they're going back, right, to Antioch, and then being sent out on the missionary journey. You know, that's when he flakes out. You know, by the time they get to Pamphylia, he's already going back, okay? And then they're coming back again to Jerusalem, you know, years later after the first missionary journey in Acts 15, and they're going out again, and then Paul has the bright idea, let's go visit everybody, right? And that's when we're seeing, you know, these details come out about essentially John Mark's character at this point in his life. You know, he's somebody he doesn't want to go to the work, okay? You're there in Acts chapter 13. It says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Okay, now if you know, remember the events of chapters 13 and 14 in the book of Acts, you know that John Mark is departing before things are even getting rough. Because remember, you know, the stoning takes place after this. You know, all the uproars, the being chased down by the Jews and stoned and left for dead, all the rioting, everything that takes place, that comes after, you know, after this. So it's not like John Mark is getting involved in this and seeing the persecution and saying, whoa, this is more than I signed up for. What he's quitting on them before things are even really getting hard. That's why Paul said he went not with them to the work, okay? So what he's departing from the work, right? He's not departing from the persecution. Hey, now in either instance, it's never right. We should never depart from the work, and we should never depart from persecution. But what I'm saying is this, is that if you are somebody who can't even endure the work of living the Christian life, you know, when that extra layer of difficulty called persecution comes, you know, you are going to probably flake out. That's just human nature, okay? You're going to be more prone to quit when things get tough, right? When by and by, you know, persecution cometh, you're going to be offended because of the word's sake, right? You're not going to have that root. You're going to wither up. You're going to dry up and wither away. So he departed from the work. He did not depart from the persecution. And what we can learn about this is that serving Christ takes character. It takes character to live the Christian life. Christian life is not something that you're just going to start living automatically because you got saved. You know, the Christian life is a life of discipline. It's a life of self-denial. It's a life of sacrifice. Obviously, that's not all that it is, but that's a major part of the Christian life. You know, the Christian life is obviously there's a lot of joy. There's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of blessing. There's a lot of great things. There's a lot of freedom. There's a lot of liberty that we have in Christ. But, you know, there's also a burden that's laid upon us. You know, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit. A lot of people, you know, they hear that and they think, oh, there's no yoke. It's still a yoke. It's a light yoke. It's not as bad as the devil's yoke. The way of the transgressor is hard, right? But we're basically exchanging one yoke for another in the Christian life. Not to get saved, obviously, but if we're going to serve God, if we're going to get in the yoke, we're going to get in a yoke, right? You know, we're going to be a beast of burden in the Christian life, so to speak. You know, but here's the thing, you're going to labor for somebody in this life. You know, you're going to go out and labor for the world, and labor for their crowd, and go after the things of this world. You're going to go out there and labor and work for the things that have no eternal value, or you're going to labor for the things of God. Okay? That's why it takes character to live the Christian life. No one just wakes up, springs out of bed in the morning, and just automatically starts doing everything they're supposed to be doing as a Christian. You know, we have to determine, hey, I'm going to pray, I'm going to read, I'm going to be in church, I'm going to go soul winning, I'm going to memorize scripture, I'm going to, you know, do the things that the Bible, there's so much I could add to that list. All the things that are laid upon us, all the commandments, all the things that are our responsibilities to perform as God's children. You know, raising our children a certain way, you know, fulfilling our roles as spouses, so on and so forth. You know, I know it's a lot of the same things that I mention from time to time when it comes to serving God, but you know, that's the nuts and bolts of the Christian life. You know, that's the mundane, day in, day out, redundant Christian life. You know, and that's why it takes character, because it's not always the most exciting thing to just get up and pray and read your Bible. Now, the Bible's an exciting book for the most part, but you know, there's some chapters that can get a little dry. I'll admit it. You know, you get into 1 Chronicles and elsewhere, it's kind of like, what's the point? You know, but you know what? There's gems in there too. There's little nuggets in there. There's little jewels. And if we would have always constantly approached the scripture with that in mind, you know, we would learn things, you know, not just treating it like some drudgery. But sometimes, you know, we have the old man, we have the flesh, and we have to crucify the flesh. We have to drag him along, kicking and screaming every step of the way as we journey through our Christian life. It takes character. And when we're looking at John Mark's journey, one of the things we see here in Acts chapter 15 is that he has this character flaw where he doesn't want to go to the work. You know, and because he didn't go to the work, he also wasn't there for any of that persecution. You know, and I guess some people could look at that as a kind of a relief and say, well, at least I'm not going to be around when Paul gets stoned to death. You know, I'm not going to be, you know, arrested and accosted and beaten or mocked or ridiculed or all those things. But you know what? Think about the story, when we talked about this when we went through Acts chapter 14, think about the story that Paul had to tell when he got back to Antioch from his missionary journey and began to tell them all the things that the Lord had done with them. When they got to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, they told all the things that God had done, right? Why was that? Because Paul and Barnabas had character to not only go to the work, but also to go through the persecution. And persecution might be hard, but you know, when it's over, it's kind of exciting. It makes for good stories. Right? It makes the Christian life, in my opinion, a little bit more exciting. But what we see again, I'm going to bring it back here on track, is that John Mark has this character flaw of not going to the work. Serving Christ requires character. You have to be prepared to perform in the Christian life. You say, what was it that caused him to not go to the work? The fact that he wasn't prepared, I believe. And that's something that we learn and we'll look at later in the Gospel of Mark. But if you would, go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. So we're going to be in Titus, Timothy, Hebrews. We're going to be right in that neighborhood. So just bear with me there. But we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Look, if we're going to live the Christian life, you have to have the character to do the work. You have to be prepared to perform. You know, the Christian life is a call to service. It's a call to you doing the work of living the Christian life. It requires effort. You know, and here, you know, newsflash, you're not always going to want to do it. I mean, why would it be any different than anything else in life? You know, every person in here that goes to work for a living, you know, every housewife that's raising children, you know, there's probably days where they would like to just take the day off and not do any of it. But they do it anyway. Why? Because they have character. Because it's their responsibility. Because if they don't do it, it's not going to get done. You know, if we don't show up for work, we'll get fired. You know, we're needed to be there. And they're not paying us because they're being nice. They're not paying us because they want to make us feel good. They're paying us because there's something that needs to get done and someone needs to do it, whether they want to do it or not. You know, that's just life. You know, the Christian life is no different. And I would like to tell everybody, hey, every day it's just, you know, you just spring out of bed, just ready to serve God. And it's just, you know, just every Sunday morning, it's just, you know, you have to slow yourself down from not getting to church too early. Nobody has that problem, okay? No one. I know, maybe somebody does. I don't know. I haven't noticed it, right? There's probably a lot, you know, there's going to be Sundays, you know, where you don't feel like coming to church. But you should come anyway. You know, because we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And if your attitude is, well, I'll go to church when I feel like it, I'll read my Bible when I feel like it. I'll pray and go soul winning when I feel like it. You know what? There's going to be a lot of times where you don't do it because there's going to be a lot of times when you don't feel like it. That's why serving God requires character. You know, and this is something that we're seeing from John Mark's journey. You know, he's being dismissed by the Apostle Paul. Think about that. He had this opportunity to serve alongside the Apostle Paul. Now, obviously, at that time, they might not have understood the magnitude of who Paul was and the influence that he was going to be on Christianity. You know, we kind of have that privilege of looking back. But, I mean, if we could get a time machine and put ourselves back there in that time, we'd be like, can I go, Paul? You know, maybe we'd, you know, get back to the future and somehow our name ended up in here, you know. But what would it say? Would it say we were like Timothy, we were well reported of the brethren in Acts chapter 16? Or would it say, you know, we went not to the work? That we flaked out when we got a little too far from home? You know, that when we got a little uncomfortable, you know, we got on that ship with Paul, or we got, you know, into that 15th mile of walking or whatever it was, whatever great journey they had to take, however they got there, you know, we just got tired of our feet being sore, we got tired of being thirsty or sleeping out in the stars or whatever it was that was required of them. Would we be somebody that would be said they didn't have the character to finish the course? You have to be prepared to perform in the Christian life. There's so much scripture on this topic where we're just where the Christian life is just described as labor and as work and as duty. Okay, we're just going to look at a few. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, meaning entire and complete. Not sinless. That's not what perfect means. Thoroughly furnished unto all fun. Thoroughly furnished unto just good times and playtime and just hobbies. No. Unto all good works. Now, praise God, you know, we live in a country where there's a lot of prosperity, where we can have a lot of free time as people. You know, we're working that typical 40-ish hours a week. You know, I know there's seasons where we work more. There might be seasons where we work less. People retire, right? Because we're living in such a prosperous country. You know, so I'm not saying, you know, you should never have any free time or never have a hobby or never have anything that you enjoy doing. But can you squeeze serving God in there somewhere? Can you have enough character to, you know, drag your carcass out at least once a week to get in church? Amen. Or maybe how about three times? Oh. You know, you might take a few hours out of your week, you know, depending on your commute and everything else. But, you know, if we really sat down and looked at how much time we have throughout the week and how we're spending it, you know, reading our Bible for 15, 20 minutes to get through the Bible one time in a year, 15, 20 minutes, you'll read the whole Bible in a year. I mean, oh, I'm too busy. Come on. 15 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour of soul winning. You know, one service a week at a minimum? You know, I don't think it's that much to ask. I think if we really were honest, we would find that we do, in fact, have the time. It's just that we're spending it on other things because of those things that are fun, exciting, the things that we want to do. But you know what? I'm here to tell you the Christian life is work, and work isn't always something you want to do, is it? What if we never did anything we didn't want to do? What if everybody adopted that philosophy in life? Look, think about how many toilets would be backed up, how much trash would be piled up out in the streets. You know, just, I mean, we could go on. You know, like all the cars that would just be broken down on the side of the road. Because I'm sure there's a lot of people are turning wrenches, a lot of mechanics, not, you know, for the love of busting their knuckles. It's because they need to make a living, right? The trash man's driving the dump truck not because he loves that smell on a hot summer day. It's because he's got to make a living, right? He's doing things that he wants. And so why would we why don't we take that same attitude into the Christian life? Hey, I know there's going to be things I don't want to do to serve God, but I'm going to do them anyway. Because it's my job to do it. No, he said, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, plural. There's works to be done in the Christian life. You know, why am I preaching this? Because Titus was told, you know, to put them in mind to maintain good works, right? Go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Paul said of Timothy in 1 Corinthians 16, you're going to 2 Timothy 4, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, meaning not worrying, having to be concerned about his how he's going to take care of himself. You know, take care of him, give him a place to sleep, put some food in his belly. For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. He's saying, hey, take care of Timothy because he works the work of the Lord. Why was Timothy somebody that should be taken care of and not have to fear about these things? Because he works the work of the Lord. Because the laborer is worthy of his reward. The husbandman should be first partaker of the fruits. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Right? So he's telling him, one, to endure afflictions. Right? That's the next level. That's the persecution. That's what, you know, Mark missed out on, and I've used that word missed deliberately, missed out on the persecution, missed out on the rewards, missed out on that excitement, missed out on having a story to tell. He missed out on it because he couldn't endure afflictions, and there was no way he was going to be able to endure those afflictions because he wasn't even somebody who could do the work. Just get to, you know, baseline. Okay? Do the work of an evangelist. It's the work of an evangelist. Soul winning is work. I don't always feel like soul winning. Yeah, because it's work. It's work to go out there and not know what kind of neighborhood you're walking into, if it's going to be filled with dogs, or if there's going to be people being rude, if it's going to be receptive or unreceptive. We don't know. But hey, it's work. You know, coming this Saturday and going out and inviting people out to church and trying to get souls saved and telling people about the 5-year anniversary, you know, it's going to be work. Right? But I'm going to make sure that you're without fear that afternoon by feeding you. Right? You're not going to have to worry about that. Okay? I'm going to take care of you. Go to Titus chapter 2 where we were. Why should I work? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, God is not unforgetful. Excuse me, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor, your work and labor of love. You know, God's ultimately the boss, isn't he? Right? And this is something I'm always saying, you know, don't do things for the deacon. You know, don't get involved in the ministry to try and impress me or try to please me, because I'm not the boss. I'm the under-shepherd, right? But he's the great shepherd. You know, and obviously, you know, I have responsibilities to fulfill that role. There's things that I have to look out for. I'm the head. You know, I got to call the shots, things like that. But, you know, we should be serving God and not man, amen, right? And why? What we need to keep in mind is that God's not unrighteous to forget. God will look down and see our work. God will go down and see our labor of love. Also, he'll see the lack of it. You know, God notices. Oh, I better show up to church, you know, at least, you know, once a month so I can be considered a member, you know, because I know deacons keeping track. And it's not like I have a spreadsheet somewhere. I've considered it, but I've never done it. And I never will. Who was there? Who wasn't there? Because I, you know what? I want to put that stuff out of my mind. Like, if you're here, you're here, and if you're not, you're not. I don't understand. But, you know, here's the general rule of thumb. You say, what do you got to do to be a member here at Faith Word Baptist Church? You got to come to church. That's it. You know, and this is just my personal opinion. I'm not saying this is written down on some official church document somewhere. But what I consider a church member is somebody who shows up at least once a month. You say, where do you get that? Well, it's from that Samaritan Ministries, right? It's like a Christian health care that we have, and I'm always having to verify people, and one of the questions they ask is, do they attend church at least once a month? Because they only want to serve Christians, right? They want to serve people who are living that life. So, you know, they have that standard. So that's a pretty low standard. To come to church once a month to be considered a member, I mean, that's pretty low, okay? But, you know, that's kind of my, you know, I take note of that. You know, if someone stops coming for months on end, it's kind of like, well, are they really a member here? You know what I mean? Really wouldn't consider that person a church member. You know, if they're showing up at least once a month, it's a church member. Right? I notice that, right? I take note of that. That's just church attendance. But, you know, God sees us everywhere we go. God knows our hearts. God knows our thoughts. God knows the things that we do. God knows the things we think before we even think them. And God knows whether or not we're working and laboring or not. You know, he's not unrighteous to forget. God notices our labor of love. God notices our work. But he also notices when we're not doing it. So labor for him. His labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. That's why we do what we do. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, period. Let's just put a period right there. I just like being peculiar. No, he redeemed us to be zealous of good works. Zealous. Wanting to do it. Not being like somebody who wants to not go to the work, but rather be zealous for these things. Be on fire to serve God. To serve God. And it's interesting in Titus that, you know, the good works there are kind of, these verses are kind of contrasted one with another, right? We're being taught, verse 12, to deny ungodliness and worldliness, right? That we should live soberly and righteously, right? So that we can be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Look, what's going to rob you of good works? Worldly lusts, right? That's what got Demas. You know, Demas was somebody that was with the Apostle Paul. And we don't see him early on being rebuked or being outed as a flake, but later on he flakes out. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I mean, and we see elsewhere where Demas is mentioned in a good light. But you know what? He didn't finish strong. Mark is somebody who's starting out rough, but we'll see that he ends well, right? He has a character flaw, but he gets it corrected, okay? Whereas Demas, you know, he starts out good, but then he ends poorly. And he's kind of outed, and you know, not a lot of, I don't know that anyone's naming their kid Demas. I met one guy once who named one of his sons Demas, and I thought, why would you name your son Demas? It's not, no offense, Demas, if you're listening. You know, it wasn't your fault. No, you didn't know who was saying it. But here's the thing is that, you know, what got Demas? What, why aren't we, you know, highlighting that name in our Bible? Oh, if I ever have a son, it's Demas. Because of the fact that he's known as somebody who forsook Paul. Why did he forsake him? Having loved this present world. That's what we're seeing in Titus. That we need to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts if we're going to be zealous of good works. You know, worldly lusts, the things of this world, will come in and just squelch the zeal in our lives. It'll put it out. It'll just snuff out that flame for God. If we just are only concerned about the things of the world, just living for the things of the world, just caring about money and houses and lands. Look, this takes people out of the Christian life all the time. Right? They're that thorny soil. That soil that brings up the thorns and it chokes out the word and makes it unfruitful. That's what worldly lust will do to you. If you would, go to Mark. Go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 14. The Bible says in Hebrews 10 that we should consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's what I'm trying to do this morning. You know, we're looking at the example of John Mark, and early on we're seeing that he's somebody who didn't have the character to go to the work, that he departed from the work, that he was somebody who, you know, is starting out pretty rough, right? He has this character flaw. I don't know if you want to call it necessarily laziness. You know, obviously you could. But it's definitely, maybe it's just not willing to endure a certain level of having to labor, okay? This is how you're going to overcome this. You know, we need to be on guard against comfort and familiarity in our lives. Because that's kind of, I think, what I, you know, I don't think it's necessarily that John Mark was just an inherently lazy person. I mean, I think a lazy person wouldn't even get the opportunity to have gone with these guys. Right, because it would just be such a glaring fault. Like he doesn't do anything. Right, that guy would never even gotten a chance. Like obviously he had some level of character, to enough to where they're at least willing to take him as far as he's willing to go. They're just finding out, like, oh, actually living for God and walking and serving, you know, walking with the Lord and serving the Lord and living the Christian life. You know, it's not your just typical 9 to 5 Monday through Friday. It's 24/7. It's every day, day in and day out, denying self, denying worldly and ungodly lusts, crucifying, you know, that old man every single day. I die daily, Paul said. Amen. You know, and some people aren't going to go so far because of that. So I don't think it's that Mark was necessarily just right out of the gate, just had no character whatsoever. It's just that he had this particular character flaw that he couldn't get to that next level at this point in his life. And I think really what it was comfort and familiarity. That might be a possibility. You know, he's from Jerusalem. Now he's in Antioch. He's a little bit farther away from Mama's house. And now he's going out. He's getting into Pamphylia. Now he's really out there in the world. You know, and he's away from everything that's comfortable and familiar. And that's something we need to be on guard on in our own lives. Because we're living in a land of comfort. And we could set our lives up and have our little routines and have everything lined out just the way we want it. And you know what? We can become too comfortable. You know, comfort and familiarity, they need to take a back seat to labor and enduring hardness, to labor and discomfort. You know, we should be willing to put ourselves out there to work hard. That's why some people never go soul winning. Because they don't want to be made to feel uncomfortable trying to talk to somebody at the door. And look, I get it. It's uncomfortable. I've been there. You know, every now and then it still can get a little awkward for me even, and I've been doing it for years. You know, I'm probably the one that's making them feel a little more awkward these days. But, you know, I get it. Like, when you're starting, especially when you're starting out, man, you know, I'm going to go out into the world. You know, I'm going to go walk down. Someone was saying this to me, and I don't know who it was. Like, they just couldn't even get over the idea. Like, they were kind of taken aback by the fact that they were going to go out in public walking down the street with a Bible in their hand. Like, to just be seen out in public. Just walking with the Bible. Like, I don't know. Whoa, that's so far out. But, you know, I thought about that. I was like, you know, I think I had a similar thought when I first started out. You know, I felt kind of like, man, they know we're from church. You know, they know I got this Bible. They know why I'm coming to their door. You know, I'm that religious guy. You know? But so what? You know, I know why I'm there. But you have to get over that.
Amen.
Or you could just stay comfortable and never do it. You know, but then what is God going to remember about your work? That it's not there? He said, "Behold, I come quickly to give every man according as his works shall be." And if they're not there, then you know what? There's no reward. If we want something out of it, we're going to have to get over our, you know, desire to just remain comfortable and only do that which is familiar. We're going to have to branch out, broaden our horizons spiritually. You know, I think that's what Mark kind of ran into. He got out there a little bit, and he was kind of, you know, getting into this new world, getting out there into the real, you know, the weeds with Paul and Barnabas, and said, "This is so uncomfortable, you know, I can't take it." And he had to go back to that. Look, the comfort, familiarity, they need to take a back seat. Not saying you can't ever have it, but I'm saying it shouldn't be something that, you know, prohibits you from serving God. Look at Mark chapter 14. You need to be prepared to perform in the Christian life. And look, that's like step one. That's like, okay, the first level. Once you kind of get that down, okay, you know, everyone here, you know, there's people going, "Well, I got that down. You know, I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm going soul winning." Okay, now be prepared for persecution. Because that's another thing that comes in the Christian life. And it's like, why do you always bring that up? Because it's a fact? Because I want people to be prepared when it comes? Because I've seen it come and people aren't prepared for it, and it's like, and then you know what? They're gone. And it's like, and then you forget their names. You know, I'm working on this project where I'm going through a lot of Pastor Anderson's old sermons. Just from even a few years ago. I'm just going through all these videos and, like, you know, archiving them and sorting them and things like that. And it's just amazing to me, like, how many people I'm, like, seeing and coming in and out of the frame from time to time, the beginning and after the service. I'm like, "Oh, I totally forgot about that guy. I totally forgot about that family." There's just been so many people that have just come and gone through Faithful Word Baptist Church over the years. And look, I get it. Not everybody that leaves because they flaked out or something. Like, if you go to another church, like, you're just, like, obviously it doesn't mean you're a flake or something. But, you know, there have been a lot of people that have come. They've even gotten past the discomfort and started serving God. But then when persecution came, they're like, "I'm out. Too much." And they quit. And they'll quit on the Christian life. You know, at least they had enough character to get to where that's what I had to take them out. It's sad when, like, people are getting taken out of church because they just don't want to work. Because they don't want to just do the basics. You got to be prepared for persecution. You know, this is another thing we can learn from Mark. I believe Mark is the young man of Mark chapter 14, verse 46. I've preached a whole sermon on this. It says, and of course, this is in the garden where they're arresting Jesus, verse 46. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you come out as against a thief? with swords and with staves to take me. I was daily with you in the temple, and he took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man and the young men laid hold on him, meaning those other young men that were arresting Jesus laid hold of hands on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. So he's got this linen cloth. And then they're like, hey, arrest that one too. And they're grabbing it. And he's just like, ah, you know, and there's nothing underneath. You know, and the picture is, you know, being ashamed. You're not prepared. When persecution comes, you're going to flee naked. And it's going to be a shameful thing when it happens. Now, I believe that, obviously, this is just my theory that that's Mark. But, this is happening in Jerusalem. We know from Acts, that's where his mother's house was. You know, we know in the book of John that John referred to himself in the third person. You know, if this was you, you might not want to just come out and say it. And I went there, and then I had to run away naked because I wasn't ready. It's kind of a shameful thing, right? But I think, you know, people also have a tendency to kind of tell on themselves a little bit, too. People kind of want to let things out, right? They want to confess, you know, and get it off their chest. So I think that's kind of what's going on here, you know. And I think, you know, that's my personal belief that that is John Mark of Acts, the one that went with not them to the work. And when we're first seeing him in Scripture, you know, it kind of looks like he's got this flaw of not being prepared for the reality of serving God. He's not prepared for it. He's not ready. You know, he's not willing to go with them to the work. When the persecution came, he wasn't prepared for that. And obviously, you know, this is kind of a unique circumstance when it's Christ being arrested, the scriptures are being fulfilled. They all forsook him and fled, okay? But there's a picture there. You know, we need to be prepared for the fact that there's going to be enemies, that there's going to be people that are going to want to stop us, okay? That's why Paul told Timothy, and if you would, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll start wrapping this up. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'll read you from chapter 2. It says, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's saying, Timothy, you need to endure as a good soldier. Now, I've never been in, you know, the armed services. But I know enough about it that when you go sign up the military, they're not taking you to Six Flags. They're not, it's not, you don't wake up in the barracks and, you know, get up whatever time you want. Do whatever you want, dress however you want, spend your day however you want. You know, the obstacle course doesn't involve a water slide. You know, it's ropes and logs and barbed wire and old tires and mud pits and live fire training. You know, it's some guy yelling at you, you know, screaming. It's a drill instructor. It's, you know, you all have to dress the same. Like, there's rules, there's standards. Why? Because it's hard. It takes discipline to be a soldier. It's not easy. You know, we're called to be soldiers for Christ. We're called to serve in God's army. You know, we need to fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but what? Against principalities and powers and high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. You know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. You know, we put on the whole armor of God. We take the sword of the Spirit. You know, we take, you know, our faith and we quench the fiery darts of the wicked. I mean, the Christian life is described as a battle. It's described as warfare. That's why he's telling Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier. Go through the difficulty. Go through the hard things. Be a disciplined person. Don't be somebody who backs away and shies away from hard things. That just goes after, you know, the lusts of this world. And just wants comfort and ease and just to please the flesh. And to just live a sinful life. You know, you got to be somebody who's has the discipline and the character to crucify the flesh and to live the Christian life the way it's meant to be lived. It takes hardness as a good soldier. No man, he went on to say in 2 Timothy 2, that warreth, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know what that tells me is that the central theme of my life is being a Christian. Everything else is secondary or even further off. Everything else you could, you know, if you were to describe me, you know, who is Brother Corbin? You know, there might be other things. Well, he likes to do this and he likes to go there and he enjoys this and he enjoys that. But, you know, that probably wouldn't be hopefully the first thing that people would describe all the hobbies and things that I have. Not that I really have any, to be honest. I'm probably a bad example to use, right? But what, let's say there were all these things, right? And there are some things. But, you know, my primary thing is being a Christian. It comes before being a husband. It comes before being a father. I'm a child of God. Because if I'm not that, then I can't be the husband and father that I need to be. You know, that I have to make sure that I'm pleasing Him who has chosen me to be a soldier above all else. I don't want to entangle myself in the affairs of this life any more than it's necessary. Like, I know we all have to be in the world, but not of it. But I don't want to, you know, unnecessarily involve my things in the affairs of this life, in the affairs of a world that is going to literally burn up and pass away and be replaced. That's what the scripture says. He's going to make all things new, including the creation. We have to be people who are willing to make sacrifices. You have to make sacrifices or you're going to succumb to selfishness in the Christian life. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Servants must make sacrifices or succumb to selfishness. Do thy diligence to come unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Now, I believe, you know, Demas is the only one that's doing this for the wrong reasons. The other guys, he's just saying, hey, there's nobody else with me. Demas loved the present world. These other guys are off doing the work that they're supposed to be doing, okay? Only Luke is with me. Take Mark. Now, get this. Take Mark. This is, I believe, John Mark from Acts, where we just read, 15. Acts 15. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Because I want to tell him, you know, I didn't get a chance to tell him how disappointed I was. You know, back in Acts 15, I want to remind him what a lazy bum he is. Right? No, take him and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. That's such a great lesson in the journey of John Mark. You know, he's somebody who we see in the Gospel of Mark, I believe, that's completely unprepared for you know, what it takes to live as a Christian. He's running away ashamed and naked. You know, he gets some things right. But, you know, he can only go so far with Paul and Barnabas. He can only go so far in the Christian life. But yet, at the end of his life, you know, at the end of Paul's life, rather, you know, Paul's come around on him. He's saying, we're not, in Acts 15, he's saying, we're not taking him with us. He went not with us to the work in Pamphylia. I'm not bringing him out. Why? So he can flake out on us again? No thanks. Pass. You know, let's get somebody else so we know isn't going to, you know, that has what it takes. Right? He basically writes John Mark off. And you can't really blame him. I mean, how do you know how the guy's going to pan out? You know, maybe Paul was the type of person that didn't really have the patience to bring people up like that. He needed somebody who was more of a go-getter, you know, like a Timothy, as you'll see in Acts chapter 16, who's just already has a good reputation among the brethren as somebody that just does the work and is going to be faithful and isn't going to flake out. You know, maybe that's just who he needed at that time. Okay? It's not that Barnabas was right and Paul was wrong. It's that they're different personalities. They're different people with different, you know, abilities to minister to different people in different ways, okay? But he's saying here at the end of his life, as we're getting towards the end of Paul's life, he's saying, bring Mark with you, Timothy, because he's profitable to me for the ministry. So he's somebody who Paul considered unprofitable, but now is somebody who is considered profitable. Started out unprofitable, now he's profitable, okay? What can we learn about this? And this is kind of the, you know, the end of John Mark's journey, so to speak, right? That we see his character arc in Scripture as we kind of journey with him briefly through Scriptures this morning. We see that, you know, although he started out with a flaw in his character, is that character is something that can be corrected. Character is something that can be corrected. It's not easy, but it can happen. It's very hard for an undisciplined person who's never been brought up as a disciplined person to suddenly begin to have discipline be a part of their life and to be a self-disciplined person. It takes a lot of work, you know, and they might only get so far, right, with that. But it is something that can be worked on, and it's something that should be worked on. Now, character can be corrected. How does that happen? Well, I believe you have to be willing to acknowledge your flaws and follow your examples. Acknowledge your flaws and follow your examples. You say, well, I'm perfect. I have no character flaws. Then you're never going to correct the flaws that, you know, that everyone else can see. You know, if a man, we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, right? You know, if a man think more highly of himself than he ought to, he deceiveth himself. You're not fooling anybody else, right? It's so easy to see the flaws in everybody else, isn't it? You know, we can sit back and we can go, oh, so-and-so's got this problem, so-and-so's got that problem, and boy, this guy and that gal, they all need to straighten these things out. But it's a lot harder to look at the guy in the mirror and say, you got a problem. And I know what your problem is. And you got this flaw, and you need to work on that. And it's the irony is, that's the only person you can control. Boy, we'd like, you know, I don't get why we sit and fixate on other people so much. You can't do anything about it. You know, unless they're your parent, you pretty much don't have any influence whatsoever. You can encourage and tell them and help them and try to help people, you know, but people ultimately end up doing whatever they want. Okay? But character can be corrected if we're willing to admit our flaws and follow our examples. You know, I have to imagine when Paul and Barnabas split up, because remember, it says in Acts 15 that the contention was so sharp, right? If you're still there, verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. I mean, this is Paul and Barnabas. This was a sharp contention, it says. This had something to sever them. It had to be particularly sharp. You think they never had a disagreement before? Maybe never wanted to go this way, the other wanted to go that way? Or, I mean, who knows what they argued about? What's for lunch, you know? We argue about that all the time. I watch people, you know, on Sunday afternoons trying to decide where they're going to go for lunch before soul winning, and it's like, you know, just pick a place, guys. You know, sound like a bunch of women. No, I'm just kidding. Wherever you want, not there. Right? Just pick a place, honey, please. You know. Right? But you think Paul and Barnabas had never just, they were just, you know, just got together. They were just macaroni and cheese the whole time they were together. No, obviously every human relationship, there's going to be difficulties in that dynamic. You know, there's going to be different personalities, but, you know, they work through that. Obviously, right? Because that's just life. But this particular instance, and what was the issue? Whether or not to take John Mark with them is what divided these guys. These guys who had, I mean, literally, you know, had been through death's door. I mean, Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas saw Paul get stoned to death. They're working miracles together, and they're facing the enemy together. I mean, they're going through trials and tribulations. You know, they have this bond that's there. It's got to be there because that's just human nature. You know, when you go through things with people, you spend time with people, you go through trials and tribulations, you develop a bond with them. You know, you share that in common with that person. You don't always have that with everybody, right? But yet this thing is what the contention became so sharp. And what was the contention that separated them over? What was it? Whether or not to take John Mark. How do you think that made John Mark feel? See you, Paul. I'd imagine if it were me, if I'd separated these great men of God, I'd kind of feel like, man, I'd feel terrible. Like, man, you know, maybe Paul's right. Maybe I should just go back to Jerusalem and hang out with Mom. Just do things there. Maybe I should just quit the ministry. Right? I'd imagine if he's anything like anybody else, that John Mark probably felt bad about separating these great men of God. Hey, Barnabas, you know, where's Paul? He's not coming with us. Why not? Because of you. I doubt that's how he said it, right? But someone had to break the news to him. And what did, you know, so why that, but my point is this, is that that's what led to John Mark to becoming profitable in the ministry. Well, because why? Because he had to admit his flaw. Obviously, he did that. Obviously, he found out why Paul's not coming with them. It's because of me. Well, what about me, Barnabas? Well, it's because you didn't go to the work. Remember when we went to Pamphylia the first time and you got all homesick or whatever and you went back and then we were left without that guy? You know, we lost support. It was demoralizing to us when you quit on us. Remember that? Oh, yeah, I did do that. Yeah, well, don't do it again. You know, John Mark obviously had to acknowledge the fact that he was the source of that contention. And that Paul, you know, again, it's not one's right, one's wrong. I mean, Paul has his points too. You could just as say as easily that Paul was right as Barnabas was. Because Barnabas doesn't know how that John Mark's going to pan out and become profitable ministry, but he's willing to take a chance. That's the difference there. One's not right, one's wrong. It's just different. You know, John Mark probably felt bad about this, you know, having separated them. So he had to admit his flaw, but then he followed his example, right? Because it says there at the end of verse 39, so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed. You know, that, and I love, this is such a great thing about Barnabas, right? It doesn't make him better than Paul, it just makes him different. You already talked about that. Paul is just maybe just not that type of personality, not that kind of guy who's just a very hands-off guy and just says, I don't want to hold people's hands in the ministry. I just want them to be the type of people that get stuff done. You know, give them the big vision and let them work out the details. You know, that's who I'm looking for. You know, maybe Barnabas is more like, well, I could take a guy who maybe is lacking in some things and it just needs to be brought along. It needs to just learn some things and work some things out with him and teach him and give him some instruction and be more of a hands-on guy who can see the potential in John Mark and can work with that, okay? So in order to correct our character, one, we have to be willing to admit our flaws, which can be the main hurdle that most people, a lot of people, will never get over. But that's what John Mark did. Oh, I'm the source of contention. I'm the one that's divided these great men of God. I'm the one who didn't want to go to the work. It's because of me, because of my flaw, because of my character that this happened. That's a big admission. But if we're going to correct our flaws in life, that's something we have to be willing to do. Say, there's something wrong with me. I need to fix it. Well, what is it? I don't know. Right? Let's all go around the room and share with everyone, you know, what it is that's wrong with us. Let me get the mic out. No, I'm just kidding. You know what it is, right? Hopefully. But then you have to be willing to follow your example, okay? Now, and I'll close in Proverbs 9. Just go to Proverbs 9. I'm almost done, I promise. We'll close there. You know, Barnabas brought Mark around. He saw potential where Paul only saw failure. And there was failure there. It wasn't that Paul was being mean or nasty. There was a failure. There was a flaw. And Paul said, I don't have time. Give me Silas. Give me somebody I know who's just going to go to the work. Acts chapter 16, Timothy is well reported to the brethren. I'll take him. I'll take somebody that's just going to get it done. Okay? Now, obviously, you know, the John Marks, they need a Barnabas in this world too. And if a John Mark can admit his flaws and find a Barnabas and follow his example, he can become profitable to even a man like Paul in the ministry. But, you know, part of following your example is being willing to admit you're wrong. Obviously, Barnabas is coming to John Mark and having to say, I'm going to take you with me, but you have to work on this, and you need to look out for that. And he's bringing him along to make him profitable. He's pointing out things about his character flaw, his character, his flaws. He's saying, this is wrong, fix this. And look, we're living in such a snowflake generation these days, you can't tell anybody that they ever do anything wrong, ever. Woo! Get over it. When people do things wrong, you did something wrong. You know, sometimes people fail, and they have to be told, you failed. How else can you expect them to fix it? If all we ever tell our kids is, nothing's ever wrong, you never do anything wrong, you're perfect in every way, you're just setting them up to be a pain in the neck for somebody else. You're just setting them up for failure. You know, we need to have people in our lives that can tell us what you did is wrong. You need to fix this, right? That's part of the Christian life. That's how you become profitable. Amen. That's how you go from being a flawed person to a person with, you know, less flaws. No one becomes perfect. Look at Proverbs 9, verse 8. This is just one example of this. It says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. You know, if you get reproved by somebody, you just end up hating them. The Bible says you're a scorner. And we should not scorn reproof. You know why John Mark became a profitable person? Because when he was reproved, he didn't scorn. He said, you know what, you're right. I need to fix that. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Rebuke a wise man. But wait a minute, how could a wise man need to be rebuked? He's already wise. No, being somebody who can receive rebuke is a wise person. That's a wise character trait. Wise doesn't mean necessarily that you never need to be rebuked because you just know everything. I have so much wisdom. A wise person can receive instruction. You know, John Mark is a wise person because Barnabas was able to come to him and say, I'll work with you, but yeah, you're the problem. Here's why me and Paul are separating. It's your flaw that caused this, but I'm willing to work with it because I see that you could take rebuke. You're not a scorner. You're a wise person, John Mark. And we know that's true because he panned out. Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man. The guy's already wise. Why would a wise person need instruction? Because receiving rebuke, receiving instruction is a characteristic of somebody who is already wise. Okay, you have to have that wisdom. Otherwise, you're a scorner. You have to have at least enough wisdom to understand that you have problems, you have flaws, you have things you need to work on, you have things you need to get right. You have to have, that's where you start. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. You know, I believe that's a good description of John Mark. That's what brought him along through this journey. Going from somebody, you know, who had these flaws, who was somebody who didn't want to go to the work, to end up ultimately being somebody who was profitable to the very man that wanted nothing to do with him. He said, I'm not taking him with me. In the end of his life, he's saying he's profitable for me. You know, so maybe we have some flaws. Maybe. It's possible. There just might be somebody, I don't know, possibly in this room that has some things that aren't right that they need to work on. I mean, just throwing it out there. You know, just in case. I doubt it's anyone in this room. No, it's every single one of us, isn't it? Right? No one's ever reaching this level of perfection. Right? We all have things that we work on. But, you know, especially earlier on in the Christian life, when we're younger in life, we need to be more willing to admit that we don't know everything, that there are things that we do need to work on. And obviously that's an attitude that we need to carry throughout our whole lives. Okay? That's the journey that we need to be on with John Mark, that spiritual journey. You know, this is a lot, we saw a lot of his physical movements, but you know, the real journey that John Mark was the character arc of going from somebody that was unprofitable to somebody that was profitable. Somebody that was willing to admit that they were flawed, right? And somebody that was willing to follow the example that was set before them, the godly man in Barnabas. You'll only go as far in the Christian life as you're willing to be corrected. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for your patience, your mercy, your kindness, your long-suffering, your gentleness with us, Lord, bringing us all along, Lord, despite our flaws, our faults, our shortcomings, Lord, that you work with us. Lord, that you truly have chosen the weak things of this world, the things which are despised and the base things, Lord, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, Lord. There's nobody perfect. Lord, I ask that you'd help each and every one of us to be able to admit that about ourselves. And Lord, help us to see what it is that we need to fix. Help us to see what it is that we need to work on. Lord, give us the humility, Lord, to admit that we're flawed, that none of us is perfect, and help us to see that in ourselves and not to be hung up on other people and what they're doing. But Lord, to look inward and look at our own selves, to look into that perfect law of liberty, to look into the mirror of God's word. Help us to see our own reflection in it, Lord, and not to forget what manner of men we are, Lord, but to change those things, to follow the godly examples in our lives, not just in our parents or in our church, Lord, but ultimately the example that is set for us in Scripture, in your Son, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Or excuse me, with one more song. We already did the prayer.
Amen. Open up our hymnals to song number 32. Song number 32, He Lives on High.